Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Hello, everyone, everywhere. This is Pastor Robert Thibodeau, and I want to welcome you back to the Kingdom Crossroads podcast today. We are so blessed that you can join us because this is where paths cross for kingdom purposes. Amen? Now, how many of us have suffered from a physical ailment? Something that, you know, despite the best doctors and a whole lot of prayer, it seems to linger, keeps coming back, maybe even gets worse in some cases. You know, how many have suffered from depression because of these illnesses? How many just came to the point of wanting to give up? Well, my guest today is Glenn Kirkpatrick. Glenn suffered from chronic illness, depression, and survived the big C word, cancer. Not just once, but multiple times. He and his wife, Debbie, went through some things that others may not have endured. Perhaps they did not endure things to the level others have suffered from. But regardless, their story is one of inspiration and hope. Hope for healing, hope for forgiveness, hope for endurance, hope for the ability to overcome. Today, Glenn is going to talk about a book he and Debbie has written for the purpose of providing this hope for others who've suffered things that could be similar to what they've gone through, or perhaps those who are helping someone cope with cancer or chronic illness or depression. Their book, Overcome, A Story of Intervention, Rescue, and Redemption, will help you or someone you know in a big way. So help me welcome to the program, Glenn Kirkpatrick. Glenn, thank you so much for taking the time to come on the show today. I appreciate it.
Thank you, Robert. I'm grateful for the opportunity. Good to talk to you.
Amen. Now, Glenn, I always start with this question right out the gate. So tell us, who is Glenn Kirkpatrick?
He is a man who's been married to Debbie for over 37 years. I'm a husband. I'm a father of three adult sons. Mm-hmm. And our oldest son is married to the beautiful Carmen. I am grandfather to Ryan, who is three.
Amen.
Isabel, or they call her baby girl, just turned one.
Oh, glory.
I am a retired law enforcement professional. Happy to be retired.
Amen.
Turned writer.
I agree with that one.
Yes. And I found my voice in writing even over the last few years. And it helps others, so I'll say it this way. It's not my identity, but I'm a three-time 31 cancer survivor. Mm. I live with chronic illness, late effects from treatment that include heart and lung disease, and some other things.
Okay. Tell me what your life was like before any of these illnesses hit you.
Thank you for asking. Mm-hmm. I was young, strong, healthy, never even so much as broken a bone, never had a serious illness or disease prior. So moving forward in our life with Debbie and our careers and beginning to have children. So, I was healthy.
Okay. Now, did you have some type of illness occur before you were diagnosed with cancer? And by that, I mean, were you feeling ill and you went to the doctor and they ran some tests and that's when they found the cancer?
Right. So, I worked an undercover assignment for a career criminal apprehension program. What did that mean? I didn't have to shave every day. And I drove an old Barracuda. So, but on the times I'd shave, I'm shaving and I discover this lump, almost like a half of a golf ball protruding at the, well, your neck. I guess you call it the nape of your neck. And very concerned. Well, I'd also been very fatigued, but I blamed it on all the overtime hours.
Right.
With work. I had previously really loved my job. I was so involved in it. Well,
yeah.
Went to the doctor. Lab results, diagnostic testing, and they determined it was Hodgkin's lymphoma. So other than the fatigue, which counts, but then seeing the lump in my neck, I had been fine prior.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, how and when going through all of this, did you realize you were suffering from depression, or was it diagnosed as depression? I ask that because, as we discussed before we went on the air, I went 4 or 5 years with what I now know was undiagnosed severe depression. So I'm just asking, when did you realize or were diagnosed suffering from depression?
Sure. And Robert, you can ask anything. Well, the first year has now been some time, 1987. I wasn't diagnosed with depression. I didn't see a counselor, really got help. I have to ask Debbie. I'm sure I was down. I remember more being, I thought I could will it, like get better. I was battle ready. Mm-hmm. And it bothered me greatly. It was really into the second bout that the depression came on strong. Mm-hmm. And I was diagnosed with major depression.
Yeah. Yeah. The reason I asked that, like I said off the air, you know, I did not know I had depression. We couldn't afford doctors. I mean, you know, the money was that tight. We had to give up our house and live in a little dumpy apartment. And I mean, all these things, you know, stacked on one on top of the other. And you know, I hit the bottle real hard and just wanted to be left alone. I mean, you just going back on it now, as I said, when I was taking these classes for my bachelor's degree, I had a secondary in psychology, and going through those classes, I mean, they were spot on, clinical depression. And I did not, I came through it about 5 years later. God delivered me through it. But I can understand what you're talking about. You know, not realizing it was there, because the same thing happened to me, and that's why I was asking that question. How did your diagnosis of cancer and the treatment you were receiving, how did that affect your family? I mean, what did they go through?
Well, of course, chiefly Debbie, was high impact for her because our son was maybe 2.5, Russell.
Oh, okay.
So, well, it turned it upside down in that I was working and that I wasn't. I was diagnosed with cancer. We've learned a lot since, but at that time, gee, was I going to die? Was Debbie going to lose her?
Right.
We both admitted later that what we thought silently, we told each other aloud. Am I going to die? Is she going to lose her husband? Is our son going to really never know his father?
Right.
We did work together and remain united. She had an extra burden of working out some childcare, where other times maybe I would have watched our son.
Mm-hmm.
When I worked shifts that I could stop working.
Right.
You know, there was worry of really what would come of the cancer, the treatment, would I survive, and mainly, would I lose my life? And
right.
Of course, I wouldn't want to put Debbie through that. And then there's many things that we would later realize. It's the look, at least we perceived anyway, in our minds, the way folks looked at us or the things they said. A lot of things were bewildering, even when folks were trying to help. So I think we're both highly distressed.
Right.
Yeah.
And I can understand that. You know, just out of curiosity, because you were with the police department, how long after your diagnosis did they retire you?
Well, excuse me.
Bless you.
I returned to Manhattan Beach Police Department after the next year after gaining remission, got a new start, healthy, got my energy back. And we moved to San Diego, and then starting at the new police department, doing well. Fatigue. I knew what that was. I really thought it would, and it was. The Hodgkin's lymphoma returned. I worked light duty. They accommodated me for several years, and then it grew to be where kind of time was up, and mm-hmm. not even working light duty in the station.
Yeah.
I did my due diligence with PERS, the state retirement system, mm-hmm. long-term disability. So I retired.
Right.
I retired from the police department.
Yep. Okay. Because, yeah. You know, with my disability, It was fairly quick in being approved. With our department, I work with the state of Maryland. It was normally anywhere between a 12-month and 2-year process because, you know, you'd send the packet in and the board would meet and they'd need more information to send it back and, you know, and all this stuff. And the board would only meet every quarter or something like that. Well, when they did that and I put together my packet for submission, I'll never forget it was April 2nd. My wife and I prayed over it. And I just said, Lord, I don't want to be, because he's leading me into this radio ministry, right? And I said, Lord, I don't want to be in limbo. I mean, if this is your will for my future right now, I want you to show up and show off, and I don't want to be in limbo for 2 years. You know, we prayed over it. I submitted the next morning. It was April 3rd. On April 28th, I had a letter in the mail said, congratulations on your retirement. I mean, it took, you know, 26 days or something like that.
Excellent.
For it to go through. And I was like, okay, God, that's an answer to prayer.
You know? Excellent. Yeah.
The whole department was like, how did you do that? It was God, you know.
Amazing.
And,
so amazing.
I retired. But anyway, that's why I was asking that, because, you know, I know some departments, they'll drag it out, you know. And you know, there's people that I know that were on light duty, you know, because of back injuries or whatever, that, you know, they were there for like 18 months before they were allowed to go. You know, it was just terrible. But tell me, in your book, you talk a lot about persevering. Tell me about what you learned about persevering.
Well, as you might imagine, I wasn't aware or went about perseverance with great intention. You know, of course, I didn't wake up one day and go, you know, I just need to persevere. And my wife needs it, my kids, those Amen. Who love me. So yeah. What I have learned, and we'd like to share, is some basics. The importance of finding joy in each day with intent. The significance of living in the now. A concept was foreign to me when I was a young lad. And learning to and practice overcoming obstacles. So the persevering now does start in the morning with decisions. You know, I will get out of bed. Mm-hmm. I will shower. Don't have to shave every day. I'm retired, but I shave today. I will make my wife's breakfast. She works full time. I will pack her lunch. Mm-hmm. It's actually a joy to serve her, and it helps me.
Amen.
I listen to scripture through, Bible Gateway audio.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of a mix of sometimes listening to the Bible, other times reading. I will take a walk in the neighborhood when I'm helpful enough. If not, I pray at home.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll schedule out my day, which is probably common for many, many men. And I'll do what I can and what I can't, or God shows that it wasn't really the priority. Maybe that spills to the next day.
Yeah, amen.
Practically speaking, with Deb and I developing the public speaking arm of our business, that's cause for some perseverance.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, I find this very rewarding, this new venture.
Yeah, amen. Let me ask you... you talk in your book about Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17, giving you hope. You know, basically, who you are in Christ and embracing your place in sonship and God. How did that give you hope? How did those scriptures just inspire you?
I'm excited you read that and you're calling that to mind. And the chapter is named Sonship. I have a close friend. He's a minister, and he's my friend. And he had loaned me a book that someone loaned him. And it's who I'd have to look up the author. Who am I? It has to do with sonship in Christ. Who God designed us to be at core. Well, yeah, you know, I was struggling, persevering, and, you know, not working, trying to find my way 2 years ago. I read that book and I devoured it, and it's like a light went on.
Amen.
20-something years into the faith, and it's like I was starting to see that that's where it begins, the relationship begins. Amen. He's my father, I'm his son. I was so moved, you know, I wrote about it, sonship, and I got a tattoo, sonship, Romans 8, on my left arm.
Amen.
And I don't know what other brothers need, but I know what I needed. So when I went, it was a slow stroll, but I would go walk 3 miles, mile and a half out, mile and a half back. I'd look at my tattoo. I'd think about sonship. So I had the struggle. I was feeling very poorly. Knew I'd have to go take a nap or sleep when I got home.
Yep.
So for that period of time, and then since, that's really been the core of the beginning that I'm God's son, and so that's my identity.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Now, in your book, you detail how you found joy each and every day. Tell us how you're able to do that.
Well, I now have the mindset that I will or I must, and it sure doesn't have to be extravagant. So I mentioned serving Debbie, making her breakfast and coffee, and packing her lunch. So I think so much is a mindset or a heart set. Other times when we're both off work, we drive to the coast, and it starts being a joy just jumping in the car and driving to the coast. And then we have our reading and prayer time, watch the waves, take a walk. We've kind of marked out that time. I've noticed, too, I really think it's from God. He's letting me experience it. And then he's taught me to be intentional. So when I'm with my grandson, I pick him up at lunch. I'm already thinking, wow, I'm going to set up the wagon. I'm going to get him some juice. We're going to talk as we roll the wagon home. He'll ride in the wagon.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's tied to even looking forward to some things.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah, and in other words, just take one day at a time and look for the good stuff in each and every day.
And, right.
I've lived that, so I can relate. Now, let me ask you this. I know the answer, but I want to just ask it so it's out in the open. How much of a help was Debbie in all of this?
Well, tremendous. Again, over 31 years, she's...
Yeah.
She's learned to be more and more of a servant, more and more of a help, a better understanding of what I were going through. Over time, she would learn to rely on God and sisters. So, like I said, 31 years in it. Today, a lot of what she's learned and practices, she needs her respite. And I know I'd rather have her around all the time, but I know what she needs too. So Sunday, I said, yeah, go. She went to some girlfriends and others she didn't know were at a kind of a housewarming for a good friend that had anyway. But the husband's a pilot. He was out of town, so it was just women. So she helped me by her taking care of herself. And then she does so many things. She drives. I rarely drive. She's great at and she's one that I can tell her what I'm thinking, even if it's not pretty, unruly thoughts, negative, I'm down about my health. If something spikes where I'm feeling even less well, and her faith, she's a rock. So mainly her love, her service, her patience, her understanding.
Okay. Amen. Now, you talk about living in the moment. What do you mean by that? We covered a little bit in the joy, but just that specific phrase jumped out of my head, living in the moment. What do you mean by that?
Well, I will catch myself and realize I'm living in the moment. So with intent, we go to the coast, but maybe it's over breakfast or looking over the ocean and the coast, I'll realize I'm not thinking of other things. I'm not bothered by other things. I'm not worried about any future appointment. Mm-hmm. It's content, and it's doing things that would bring that opportunity about, to have the joy in the moment. Other times I notice it will hit me when maybe I'm out at a cafe and I'll just strike up a conversation with someone, mm-hmm. whether they look homeless or they're an executive, and I end up feeling on top of the world after the exchange.
Yeah. Amen. So. Amen. Praise God. Is your cancer in remission now, or are you cancer free?
Both cancers are in remission. Yes.
Amen. Glory to God. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Now, you talk about resilience in your book. Explain what you mean by that term, and how is that different from persevering?
Great question. I think the resilience came to mind where, again, a good friend, he's a minister, he even wrote the foreword to the book. He just was amazed at my resiliency. I believe the first time I heard it, it was like, well, almost like, what choice do I have? You got to keep fighting. But so I believe it's kind of like the hits keep coming. So let's say, okay, you're in remission. Then the late effects come, and then you learn how to live with that, and then a new health condition you're diagnosed with, or one that I already had, like chronic kidney disease, worsens. It jumps to stage 3.
Yeah.
Is weather it, but not so much tough it out. I guess I like to view it as how do I take care of myself? How do I really involve myself with my wife, kids, grandkids, and others we're close to?
Mm-hmm.
Again, I have to say it's nothing that I didn't begin it. It didn't originate with intent. I do see my resiliency now. It is a gift of God.
Amen.
At some level, we all need to be resilient or growing in resiliency.
Yep.
I don't see a choice either.
Because we're all hit with obstacles to the path we're on. It's kind of like coming to Jesus for your salvation. I mean, when you realize that is an option, and you look at the other option. Yeah, you know, I mean, like you said, it's one of those things where, you know, what's the choice I have? I have to do this, you know.
Yeah.
And I agree. Amen. Now, you were seen by many physicians, but you put your trust in the great physician, right? And how and why is this important to what you went through?
Well, let's see. Thinking how many years later. Came to faith to Christ about 3 years after the first.
Okay.
Oh, I'm sorry. We were well into the second diagnosis. Oh, yeah. The difference, night and day, in that when I was diagnosed with chronic lymphocyte leukemia and we were in the faith, God had already grown us strong enough, Debbie and I, in a short time. And we worked this out that I pulled over the police car at a payphone, called her at work, because that's what we agreed to. Call and tell me the results from the doctor, meet you at home. Mm-hmm. So that still kind of blows me away, that versus waiting, you know, a little perfect time, driving to her work, whatnot. And we hit home, though. We cried. We held each other on the couch.
I bet.
And we prayed. And we were resolved to tell closest friends and go to that devotional. Now, that's different. On the prior two times, I would have just been all into myself, crawled into a hole.
I completely understand. Yeah.
So we began stronger with this, the last diagnosis. And so our faith in God is everything since that year, and we would never know over the decades so much, we call it a perfect storm, would still be coming. with the late effects and all that it brought. So,
amen. Now, tell me why you wrote this book.
I could make up so many reasons, and here's why. I live with depression. I live with chronic illness. I found that self-expression through writing, I would lose myself in the writing, and so I wouldn't think or feel about the challenge of the day or an upcoming appointment. And I began to write more and more and more, and it became a manuscript. Well, also, I realized and asked my therapist at the time, and she agreed. This was actually really encouraging to me, Robert, that I needed to process fully and completely for the first time what the heck happened since 1987.
Yeah.
And so looking back, you know, you kind of look back, and as I'm writing, I'm going, oh, so much of this is for me. So it was a helpful exercise in self-expression. And
basically it puts you down where you write down where you've been, what you've been through, and you realize God's the one that brought you through. You know,
I mean, correct.
There were a lot of things that went on that you know they went on, but how they occurred and the sequence in which they happened, it was all orchestrated by God. You know, so you know, we have to give Him praise for that. So I can understand that. Now, Glenn, you gave us a lot to think about today. You know, and I want to thank you for coming on the program. If someone has a question or they want to contact you about doing an interview like this, how can they get in touch with you?
Well, through our website.
And what's the website?
Okay. All one word, overcomingdaily.com.
Okay.
If there's time, I could provide the email, although they can find that there.
Sure. But what's the email?
Okay. Our last name. So KirkpatrickAuthors@gmail.com.
All right. Praise the Lord. Now, the book is available on Amazon, correct?
Yes, sir.
Okay, is it in any bookstores or Barnes & Nobles or anything like that?
Yes, Overcome is on Amazon. Okay. Overcome is on Barnes & Noble online.
Okay.
Which is great.
Amen.
And then a couple of bookstores local in San Diego.
Okay. All right. Yeah. Well, folks, that is all the time we have for today, and I want to encourage you, go to the link in the show notes below and grab Glenn Kirkpatrick's book, Overcome, A Story of Intervention, Rescue, and Redemption. You type that in the search line at Amazon, and it'll pop up. Now, you need to get this book. Even if you're not going through cancer or depression or anything like that, you still need to get this book, because I can almost guarantee you somebody you're crossing paths with on a daily basis is suffering from this in some form or fashion. So you need to get this book, and after you read it, give it to someone you think could use the information. As a matter of fact, I mean, Christmas is coming up. Buy two or three and just give them as gifts. You know, one for you, one for that other person whom you're worried about. I mean, it could be a coworker, a family member, or just a friend. But this information is vital to their spiritual survival and their physical survival as well. And Glenn, I thank you for taking the time to come on the program and share with us today, because, you know, this is important information that needs to be out there. Mm-hmm. And I do appreciate you taking the time to do that.
Thank you, Robert. A lot of fun and rewarding.
Amen. Praise God. And like I said, this show notes will have a link to the book. Just click on it and it'll take you right there. For Glenn Kirkpatrick and myself, this is Pastor Bob Thibodeau reminding you that you can be blessed in all that you do.
Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this: your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing FaithCasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts, share your unique insights, and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with FaithCasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the FaithCasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. FaithCasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a FaithCaster. FaithCasters, your voice, your platform, your success.